All right, church. How y'all doing this morning? Doing great. Glenn's doing awesome. Anybody else doing awesome out there? A few of you? Who's not? Anybody want to admit they're not doing awesome today? Are you in the right place, son? You're in the right place, right? Our goal, our prayer every week is that you leave here better than when you came in. And absolutely, we're going to jump right into God's Word. We're continuing our study through John chapter 5. And I'm really excited. Well, I'm excited anytime we get to talk about God's Word. But here's why I'm excited today. And that's because we get to talk about what I believe is the most thrilling part of Christianity. Does that sound like a good deal? Like, I mean, Christianity is exciting anyway. I mean, if you love Jesus, you're excited, yeah? I mean, I know we're like, yes, I'm excited, but I'm dealing with something right now. I get that, but let's put that aside for just a second to acknowledge that life with Jesus is far better with him than it was apart from him, yeah? All right. So then we take all that and we say, what's the best part of all that? We're going to talk about that today, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the believers. It is the most incredible. Of all the incredible things that God has done and continues to do, the resurrection tops them all. It is the very pinnacle, and nothing compares to this. It's the most important event in all of mankind, in all of human history. Everything that has ever been done, nothing is more important or has more repercussions than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for what it means for him and what it means for us. And this is literally an eternity-changing event. And we can't even grasp the concept of eternity, but that's what we're talking about, the resurrection to eternity. Everything changed as a result of Jesus Christ being resurrected from the grave. And as a result, everything for us is different now. Right? The world has never been the same since he came back from the dead. And so now that carries a repercussion, carries a consequence, but an impact on every human being on the planet. Every human being on the planet. And so you can see our message title this morning is The Walking Dead? And I know we'll talk about zombies in just a minute. But really, the point today is that the Walking Dead, our message today is a dual purpose message. There's two things. There is, first of all, an encouragement and a hope, which we'll talk about, and there is a warning. There is a warning for this, and so, you know, really what we're saying today is God is calling you. We're going to end with this, that the Lord Jesus is calling to you. Do you hear his voice? Will you be truly alive and not somebody who thinks they are alive, but really you're the walking dead? That's where we don't want to be, all right? So that's the warning that's in there. We're going to talk about an encouragement of hope, an invitation to life. How many of you want to live, like truly live, right? And then to live forever would be, well, we can't even comprehend that, but that sounds like it'd be a pretty good deal, yeah? Right? How many of you want to live forever? Okay. So not just the here and now, but eternally. And we're going to talk about freedom from sin and freedom from death and hope for why we can have hope and joy even when this life is temporary and passed away. We'll talk about all that. But also a warning to those who pretend or deceive themselves into thinking that they are alive when in fact they are not. When they are walking the path to destruction. Those are the walking dead that we'll be talking about. So, yes, I absolutely made a kind of tongue-in-cheek reference to a kind of popular TV show that was based upon a series of comic books. And whether you watch the show or not, no judgment from me. I may or may not have watched up until a certain point, okay? Up until a certain character was no longer there anymore, then I lost interest, okay? But, I mean, our culture has been fascinated with zombies forever, okay? We go back to the old black and white films, zombies, and there's just something about this that fascinates us. We think about what would that world be like, and what is it? But there's a lot of implications there, and we can get really deep into psychology and into this, what that means to be a zombie, right? What do zombies do? They have the appearance of life because they move, they have base functions, you know, they can be, depending on which movie or TV show you're watching, they can be friendly zombies, they can be not so friendly zombies, they can be slow, they can be fast, right? But, you know, they look somewhat human, but what? They don't have the really defining attributes or qualities of a human being. They can't communicate. They don't feel emotion. There's no real intellect here. This is base functioning. Okay, that's what zombies are, and that's why they're the walking dead. Even though they're moving around, there isn't a whole lot of life there. What we would call life. And we can, and I'm telling you, in John chapter 5, Jesus is absolutely warning believers, or those who would claim to be believers, that you could put on this appearance of being his follower, that you could have all the outward signs of it, but inside, you're not. And that's what he's warning us. That's part of what he's talking about here in John chapter 5. He's warning us against being that kind of deluding or deceiving yourselves into thinking that you are alive in him when you are really not. So the same can be said of Christians. So again, be truly alive, not merely a member of the walking dead. So we're going to read these next five verses in John chapter 5, just to kind of summarize where we are as we study through the Gospel of John, that Jesus has just healed a guy who's been paralyzed, lame for 38 years. Jesus heals him. It causes this huge uproar amongst the religious people, who get all bent out of shape because he violated the law because he did it on the Sabbath, and you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. So how dare you heal somebody and increase and enhance their quality of life on a day of rest? And so they all get all up in arms over it, and they're questioning Jesus, and Jesus is responding, and now he's kind of giving you this mini sermon that he's delivering to his disciples, and this is part of his explanation of why he does what he does, what the will of the Father truly is, what the heart of the Father is, and what it truly means to be a follower of God. So last week we talked about how Jesus has come to set us free from the biggest fear, the origin of all fear that we have as humankind and mankind, and that is death, the fear of death. Jesus telling us what he's going to do removes the fear of death. Because of what he has done for us, we don't have to fear death, we don't have to fear the afterlife, we can be secure in him, and because of that, because all of their fear revolves around the fear of death, right? If I swat that spider, he's going to attack me. He's going to jump on my face, and I'm going to die. And that's where it all comes from, right? All those fears come from the fear of death. So because we're removed from that, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to fear anything in this life. Now he's going to come on and explain a little bit more about it. So we're going to read John chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. So let's read this nice and loud together. Let's set the stage, and then we'll talk about what he says here. John chapter 5, ready? Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Everybody say, will live. All right. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Everybody say, hear his voice. And will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And that's there is so much in these five verses. We could spend a lot of time here. I don't want to do that. I don't want to get bogged down in our study of John. I want to key on something he said here. He says it here twice, okay? The dead will hear the voice and will live, right? And he's talking about and be resurrected, all right? So there's two resurrections here that he talks about. First, the resurrection from sin. And secondly, the resurrection from death, or from this world itself. I'm going to preach before I preach. I don't want to do that. Okay, so there's one resurrection here he talks about, and another one here he talks about. They're two separate instances. Why Jesus picks this out, okay? Understand, as we go through the Gospel of John, any time the religious leaders question his authority, by what right do you do this? Who are you to do these things? Jesus' answer is always going to point to the resurrection. He's not going to answer for what he has done. He's going to point to what he's going to do as the evidence that he is who he says he is, which is God in the flesh. This is what got the religious leaders so upset, because he dared to say that he was equal with God the Father, that he was God in the flesh. That's why they get upset. That's why they eventually killed him. And anytime they question his authority, he is going to point to the fact that he is going to die and come back to life as the evidence that he is who he says he is. Now, the disciples are all encountering this in real time. They don't have the benefit that we do. We get the benefit of having the whole book, having the whole story, and knowing how the story ends. They didn't have that. They're experiencing it, and so when he says, I'm going to die and come back to life, they're all going, huh? Can you explain that? What do you mean by that? And he's going to say, I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back to life. I don't get it, right? We understand because we know the story goes, oh, it meant he was going to die on a cross, be put in a tomb, and come back to life. Oh, we understand that. Okay, the disciples don't have that. So he has to explain it and explain it and explain it and foretell it so that when it happens, the disciples go, oh, now I get what he was talking about, right? And that's why I said the resurrection changes everything. So understand, whenever Jesus is confronted, he's going to point to the resurrection. Everything about Jesus points to the resurrection. This is earlier, we saw this, you know, a couple months ago in John chapter 2. The Jews said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Again, he was kind of speaking in riddles. He's been a little cute with wordplay. But now, in John chapter 5, he's beginning to become a little more obvious, a little more blatant about what's happening. Okay, the resurrection, again, is the cornerstone of Christianity, and it is cemented by guarantees. This is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions, all other man's attempts to reach up to God, is the guarantees that Jesus has given us, which he fulfilled by doing what he said he would do in being crucified and coming back to life. Because he did that, we can take to the bank everything else he said, because no one else in human history has pulled off that claim. I'm going to die and come back to life, and then actually did it. Lots of people said, I'm going to die and come back, and didn't. Only Jesus has. All right. So the resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity, cemented by guarantees, with a clear instruction manual on how it will happen. This is, Jesus talks about it beginning with himself, and then by extension, all those who would follow after him. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 15, let's read this. The Apostle Paul, again now, explaining what has happened. Jesus foretelling what would happen. Paul explaining what has happened and the importance of it. Let's begin with verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Let's just pause there for a minute. This is in response to those who said there is no resurrection. You go on the ground and that's it. Paul's saying, look, everything that we do is based upon this one fact of the resurrection, the fact that God will resurrect not just Jesus, but all people. Okay, let's read on. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Think about it. If Jesus Christ has not been resurrected from the tomb, if he's in, you know, if he's in some rock wall somewhere in Israel right now, our faith is doomed. That the penalty has not been satisfied. We're still dead in sin. There's still an eternal penalty in death and separation from God. But because Jesus has come back to life, he has defeated it, and then he has taken all authority and passed it on and given it to us. Verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Paul's saying, not only is our faith worthless, we make God to be a liar, and that's not good, right? For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That's bad news, right? That's doom and gloom. Again, the resurrection being the cornerstone of Christianity, there is plenty of, I don't even want to get into that, that's a whole other subject, and I've done messages on that before, about the proof we can have that the resurrection did actually occur, historical, and all those other doctrinal proofs for why the resurrection did actually occur, and there's plenty of material out there that you can pursue or come ask me later, and I'll tell you and point you to those things, right? But understand, for today's purposes, we are going off of the knowledge that the resurrection did, in fact, occur, and therefore it's going to happen for us. Since he did what he said, then we can believe him, everything else that he has said. A lot of folks, in my experience, approach the idea of the resurrection from an either-or standpoint. Meaning they're usually good with one or the other. The idea that Jesus was resurrected, because they've been taught that or they heard those stories, if they believe that Jesus was a real person, that, oh yeah, okay, yeah, he came back from the dead. But that's a one-and-done thing. That does not apply to me. In other words, there are no consequences for my own actions. Okay? Or they deny the existence of Jesus, but believe in some form of reincarnation or karma, or, you know, just this, you know, you just kind of keep going through life, and maybe you come back, and that's a lot of religion will say that, of kind of like, well, you go through life and you try and do enough good things, and if you do enough good things, then maybe you get to move on to whatever paradise is, or a higher plane of existence, or, you know, or a higher form of existence, right? And if you don't, then you have to do this life over and over again until you get it right. And that's why, again, there's all these, well, I don't really know. How can I know that I know that I'm going, okay, where Jesus said, I'm guaranteeing you this, this is going to happen because I tell you so, and because I am God, you can believe that, right? And here's the evidence for it. I'm going to do what I said, and I'm going to come back to life. So many people will accept one or the other, but the reality is it's a both and, where Jesus himself was resurrected, and therefore all of humanity is going to be resurrected. As Jesus has been raised from the dead, so will all people. Now, they will be raised either to an eternal life or to an eternal judgment, eternal separation. So the point we make, everyone is going to live somewhere forever. The only question is where? And certainly that's the question that we seek for you all to have a definitive answer to before you leave today, that you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt where you will live eternally. And we want you to have that, the assurance of the good place, right? The resurrection to eternal life. That's what we want. That's what the Father's will and intention and desire. It's why he does all that he does, and certainly it's why our desire to. So again, many people will accept one or the other, but they will struggle with the concept of both. So let's talk about the two resurrections that Jesus points out here. The first resurrection is from our sin. Now notice, why do I say there's two? Because note the wording, right? In John chapter 5, he said, an hour is coming and now is. Everybody say, and now is. What does that indicate? Thank you. Now, right? We don't have to get real deep here, but this is, he's talking present tense. And now is. And so he has come to free us from our sin, to free us from the things that separate us from God. And Jesus, beginning with his ministry, that's what he did. How often did he say to people, your sins are forgiven? Right? That's what he came to do. And he's saying that option is available right here, right now, and every day moving forward. Praise God. Has anyone here experienced forgiveness for your sins? Okay. All right. Right. It's from our sin. It applies to this life. Paul said, you were dead in your sin. Okay. It applies to this current life. It is immediately available. Again, Matthew 9:2, Luke 7:47. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And then it is a temporary transformation. Colossians 2:13 says, what was dead in the flesh is now alive in God. The flesh, this body, temporary. I think we're all familiar with that concept, that this life does not live forever. This body does not live forever. And so when we are resurrected from our sin, we are brought out of a former state. We are restored to a state that was originally intended and was lost. And that's what sin has done. And the Bible tells us every person on the planet has sinned, and that we all fall short, again, current tense, indicating an ongoing action. We need God's grace to overcome sin, to help us make the right choices, to choose his way rather than choose our own way, all those things. All right? So the first resurrection is from our sin, that you are no longer doomed or destined to be in your sin, because of your sin nature, where you literally can't choose anything but the wrong thing. But thanks be to God who leads us in victory and leads us in triumph, that you have the ability to choose differently, to say, no, I have God's spirit within me now, and so I can choose the right thing. I can choose the right way. And so we are free from the death that is sin. Again, these are not really complicated questions, but and Jenny said it, and we were talking about the message this week, and Jen said, "What's your message title?" I said, "The Walking Dead. It's about the resurrection." She said, "Well, we can't talk about the resurrection and not do Graves in the Gardens. Like that's pretty much the entire summary, right? We could just sing that song for the next 45 minutes until we get it, you know." Should we? No. Okay. I'll throw it out there. A little trial balloon, see what happens. is your life better now with Jesus than it was apart from him? I think if we've experienced that in any way, we go, yeah. And I don't care whether it's 5 minutes or 50 years. Your life is better with Jesus than it was apart from him. Because you experience the freedom. You experience the release from fear. You experience the joy. You experience, his love and his value. I mean, victory, redemption, restoration, purpose, all those things. I mean, I gave my heart to Jesus as a pre-teenager, but even as a pre-teenager, I was an angry child and I was depressed and I was unsure of, my value in this world and all those things. Do I have any point? Do I have anything to contribute? And all those things, and when I reached that point where I said, Jesus, my life's a mess, man, and so if you can do anything with it, it's yours. I put my trust in you. And from that moment on, things have gotten better, and things are far better now than they were then. Doesn't mean life has been easy or perfect or that I never made a mistake in between there, but we make a mistake, we go to the Lord, all right, we learn from it, we move on. And so, I'm not an angry young man anymore. What part were you laughing at, Lee? I thank God he's made me a man of peace and given me a profound sense of purpose. Living for him is far better than and far more valuable than living for myself, all those things. So think about your own life, right? What has God done that has changed and transformed? This is this transformation that is ongoing. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. This continual learning of, this is the way that the world wants to do things, my flesh wants to do things, but every day is an opportunity to learn something new and do things God's way, all right? So that's free from our sin nature. The second resurrection is from this world. It applies to the life yet to come. That's why Jesus said, for an hour is coming, when he talked about this one, at the end of John 5:35, I think. He didn't say an hour is coming and now is. He's saying an hour is coming when, what? The dead will hear and everyone will be resurrected to a life eternal or to a life of judgment. So it is applying to the life yet to come. It comes before the final judgment of all mankind, and it is an eternal transformation. We live in the day-to-day, Lord, work in me today, but one day there's going to be a resurrection in which, in the blink of an eye, we're all going to be transformed completely and finished. Done. The work is finished. Now, I have these scriptures here, and I want to dive into these a little bit because that's a weighty kind of like subject matter there, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read what the Apostle Paul says. Again, first of all, that this second resurrection applies to the life yet to come. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Everybody say first. Okay. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's why I said this message is dual message. The first part is a message of hope. It is a message of encouragement. Okay. There are lots of discussions regarding the end times, what it looks like. All right. This is not a message about that. I don't want to get into all that. That's a series in of itself, if you want to know a lot more about the end times, go join Bob Conley's class. They're meeting right now, actually, in the Outback Room, about working through Revelation. And he does a really good job of, you know, kind of breaking it down bit by bit. All right, that's for more in-depth. For today, we're pointing out that the end times are coming. And when it comes, it's going to be something that's going to get everybody's attention. There's going to be no mistake, no doubt about it, when Jesus of Christ appears in the sky. And Jesus said when those things happen, and the Apostle Paul confirmed it, when those things happen, that the dead, those who are no longer physically here, will come back to life, be reanimated, and join and leap into the sky and meet him. We don't talk about this a whole lot, but can you picture what that's going to look like? I mean, that's going to get somebody's attention. Wow, how can that happen? And, you know, and again, you know, this gets into that whole argument about, that's why we should just be buried, we shouldn't be cremated. Look, I mean, if God can reanimate a corpse, he can reanimate some ashes or dust or whatever, wherever you are. That is going to be the most mind-blowing thing that anybody can ever experience. All the special effects in Hollywood cannot compare to what happens when millions of believers are reanimated from the dust and from the ground in which they're buried or from wherever they're scattered. Amen. That is going to be something. Here's what when that all happens, okay, you know, I was talking with Bob this past week, Bob Conley. I said, you know, and I appreciated his approach. I said, he was joking about it. He goes, I don't have a firm date, you know, an exact date on when the Lord's return is. I said, that's good. I said, I think when we talk about Revelation, it should kind of be like Fight Club. The first rule of Fight Club, we don't talk about Fight Club. Revelation, the first rule of Revelation is we don't talk about the day Jesus is coming back because we don't know. That was point number one. Jesus said, even I don't know when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows that. So if he doesn't know, you don't know either. Okay, so let's not delude ourselves. The point that the New Testament writers make is that his return is imminent. The New Testament writers, Paul, Peter, John, all his disciples, all thought his return was imminent. Any moment he's coming back. That was 2,000 years ago. If they thought it was close, how much closer are we to it? And all the more should our hearts be ready. That's the point, and we'll see this in a little bit. The Apostle Paul says, look, I don't know when that day's going to be. All I can really control and work on and worry about is that my heart's ready to meet him when he shows up. And that's our approach too. Make sure your heart is ready when he shows up so that when it happens, you don't go, oh no, man, I really blew it. I thought I had more time. Be ready when he shows up. Praise God, he's real. It's happening. Let's go. All right? Now, there is great joy here because there is this incredible reunion of all those who have died in the faith, died with a relationship with Jesus, that they come back to life and we will see them and rejoice. That is hope. That is joy incomprehensible. I am not saying that we don't ever feel sadness when somebody that we know or love passes away. That's what it means to be human. I miss Dad. Of course I do. I miss plenty of friends and loved ones who have passed on. Life is different. It's there's an emptiness without that person here. So I'm not telling us that just get over it. No, absolutely not. And there's no timeline on grief. And, you know, let the Lord work. And it's okay. Paul says it's okay to, what does he say here? Don't grieve. He doesn't say don't grieve. He just says, don't grieve who don't have any hope, right? So it's okay. But understand, though, that this world is temporary, and one day we're going to have such a reunion that the Bible says that Jesus promised that when that happens, the joy would be so incredible that it's not even worth mentioning in the same sentence the pain and the loss and the sadness that we feel in the here and now. That's how good God is, and it's going to be so incredibly good. So have hope, even as we kind of go, man, you know, it's kind of tough right now. It's okay, all right? So let it be an encouragement. Let it be a challenge to ourselves. You know, I certainly, anytime somebody passes away, I try to think about, like, how do I live differently? That's the best way to honor somebody who's passed on, is to live with an awareness of that, you know, and to say the things that we mean, that are powerful. powerful, that are impactful, that are encouraging, to say those things and not regret that we didn't say them, or, and not do the things that we thought, oh, I wish I had. We don't want to do that, right? Or to not say the things that I would regret that are stupid or I don't mean at the time because I'm getting, you know, all bent out of shape over something that's not relevant anyway, right? So live with that kind of awareness, and man, how much better your life will be when you live that way, okay? So again, not understanding that pain, that death stinks, okay? It's a sting, it hurts, but it is temporary, okay? So this is the hope that we have that will not disappoint, that the joy we experience will far outweigh the pain of this moment. So that's why this resurrection is for the life that is to come. It's not yet, we're not there yet. Also, when he says, what was my other point here? Oh, the eternal transformation. Okay. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15. Again, the Apostle Paul helping to explain what Jesus is talking about. Paul says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." Again, he is referencing that there will be some of us alive on the earth when Jesus Christ returns. He said, but regardless of that, whether we're alive or we've passed on, we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. So here again is this confirmation that there will be a resurrection, not just some spiritual resurrection of our hearts, but an actual physical resurrection that is at a time that is coming in the future, in which the dead will rise. Not only will they come back to life, but they will be changed. And so will we, those who have said yes to relationship with him. When all believers have received a glorified body, just as Jesus received a glorified body when he came back from the tomb, so will all believers receive a glorified body. What does that mean? It's one that is built to last forever. Now, we can go all the way back to Genesis, when God created mankind, and say that God intended for us to live forever, but sin entered the world, and so this body now falls apart. It gets sick, it gets old, it gets worn out, and the batteries run out, and that's it. Jesus is saying that when we get that new body, it will be transformed, and that body will be able to live forever. And when that happens, he says, then the power and the sting of death is forever destroyed. Right now, it hurts when we lose somebody. But when that comes, and when we're resurrected, then death, where is your sting? Where is your power? It's completely broken, because we will never die ever again. We will live forever. And, you know, what does a glorified body look like? I have no idea. I'm not going to even begin to claim that I know what that looks like. I have a pretty good imagination. Duffy, I see Duffy sitting up there. Duffy, he's talking about me. Duffy asked me a question last week. He said, if you could, would you rather fly or breathe underwater? You know, be able to swim anywhere. I'm like, that's a pretty good question, Duff. I'm just going to stick with my answer. I'm going to stick with flying. I'm just going to stick with flying, because flying has a lot more practical applications, especially if I'm running late. You know, I can just and be here. I can't swim my way here to church when I, you know, right? So flying, I'm going to go flying. I have no idea what God has in store for us for a body that is going to live forever and experience the creation that he has for us, that he intended from the beginning. What I do know is that he has said, at your best, wildest imagination doesn't hold a candle to what I have in store for you. So praise God, it's going to be like, you got dead people coming back and being re-atomized together into this new body. So you have this joyous, incredible reunion of people. And, hey, you, I can't believe all you folks are together. We're all together. And then you'll be flying through the air, and you're going to meet Jesus in the sky with millions and millions of angels. Like, that is, you can't even put words into it. That's why God says, you can try, but you can, it's not going to, you have no idea what awaits for us. This is why the resurrection, man, it is the most thrilling part of this life. And that's the hope. That's what we're looking for one day. That's why we do all this stuff. That's why we toil away day after day, because we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to what he has in store for us. Praise God. So Jesus is saying, two resurrections. You can be free in the here and now, and you can live forever. Two things. Now, people ask me, and I'm sure you've asked this question before, well, does that mean, you know, is Jesus saying that once I'm saved, once I give my heart to him, I'm always saved? And I know there's, yes, scriptural evidence. Jesus makes it very, very clear. To receive eternal life, there is one requirement and one requirement only. Believe in him and confess it with your mouth as Lord. That's it. That's it. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you believe in the Father. Him and I are the same. If you believe in me and you confess it, you've made that decision in your heart, then your name is written in the book of life. Jenny mentioned that in the prayer before. The Lamb's book of life. Your name written in it, and the Bible says nothing, nothing on earth can take it away. Salvation is belief in Jesus. Period. Full stop. Not salvation plus. That's religion. And that's what Jesus came to abolish. Salvation is belief in him and him alone, and that's it. Well, does what we do now then truly affect our eternal outcome? Yes. Again, scriptural evidence, very clear, that we have a responsibility in the aftermath of giving our hearts to Jesus to live in accordance with the salvation, with the forgiveness, the grace, and the mercy that he has shown us. What we do in this life can affect the quality of that existence. And I'm not going to, again, I'm not going to sit here and claim that I know what that looks like. But these examples here, and these notes, I'll send you these notes. We'll send them out in an email this week, right? So you can have these notes. I'm not, you know, this is a big weighty message, right? And some of this you got to do the message, you got to do the work on your own. So if you question that, look it up, read it, right? See what he says. In here, he's saying, you know, there will be many people who will say, Lord, didn't I do all these things in your name? Didn't I do this, that, and the other thing? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. And also in here clearly is a responsibility. Well, the Lord has given you this person this many talents, and this person this many talents, this many talents, and what'd you do with it? Well, Lord, I doubled it. Good for you. Well, Lord, I doubled it. Good for you. Well, Lord, I was afraid of you, and so I buried it in the ground. I didn't do anything. You wicked, lazy slave. Depart from me. Take what he has, take it away from him, and depart from me. Revelation 2, Jesus is saying, look, he says, look, I had this against you. You've abandoned your first love. So get it right. Otherwise, he said, I will snuff out your lampstand. Be very clear here. This is not a works-based salvation, but it is the proof that you live according to what you say you believe. You've heard us, I mean, this is a something we repeat for 40-some years. You do what you believe. So the question becomes, what is it that you actually believe? What is it that you truly believe? Apostle Paul says this in Acts chapter 24. This is Paul talking. He says, this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, the way was what Christianity was called, I do serve the God of our fathers, meaning his Jewish heritage, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, the Old Testament, the law, the Torah. He says, I abide by that. Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Again, Paul confirming, everyone is going to live forever somewhere. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. Paul's saying, look, I believe what this word says. I believe what the Old Testament says in the law. I believe what Jesus said about how he has fulfilled it. And I, therefore, as a result, I believe that I have a responsibility to live according to God's ways. And to do that, that means to love God and honor him first, and to love my neighbor as I love myself. That's my responsibility. When Jesus says that there will be there are those who will be resurrected to a life of judgment, there are two people. There's two kinds of people in there. First of all, there are those who have passed away, or those who have never said yes to Jesus. They have never put their name in the book of life. But he is not talking, when we're talking about what we do in this life, okay, he's not talking about those who have said yes to Jesus, and then by our standards, their outward appearances don't quite match up to that. That's not our call. We don't sit in that judgment seat. God does. And so I'm offering this and encouraging us to have grace for other folks. Understand that we're all broken. We all do things that are stupid. We all do things in our own self-interests because we believe it's the right thing to do at the right time. But that does not take away from that moment of clarity when we say, Lord, I need you. I need you in my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Everybody has their own journey they're on. That's why, well, I don't give that. Read John 21. Let's read John 21. Peter and John, and watch Jesus' response to Peter. Stay in your own lane, Peter. Don't worry about him. Worry about yourself. So the warning is not for those who acknowledge him with their heart, but not their outward actions. It is for those who would claim to have a relationship with him by their outward actions, but have never acknowledged their heart to him. That's why he says there will be many on that day who will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he'll say, yeah, but I never knew you. You never gave me your heart. You put on this appearance that you're doing all these things, for even going to church, even serving in ministries, even giving money, even being kind, even helping the old lady across the street. All that stuff, he said, it looks good, but you never knew me. You never said yes to me. You're the walking dead. You thought you were doing well, but you missed the whole reason for it. So depart from me, because I never knew you. Into a resurrection of eternal judgment where you will live forever separated from God because that's what you chose in this life. I have often said, well, let me back up for a minute here. This is, you know, this is why Paul says, look, our responsibility, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't take some lackadaisical approach to it that says, oh, yeah, he said, you want to know if you're right with God? Ask yourself, ask him, am I right with you, God? And ask seek the Lord, seek his voice, seek his Holy Spirit all the time. Lord, am I walking with you? Right? And not, we don't have to be afraid, because if we said yes, then we can be assured. But in the day-to-day stuff of saying, Lord, not just once, but every time am I with you? Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? He says, work out your salvation. He doesn't say work out somebody else's salvation with fear and trembling. That's not your responsibility. You can't control that. They do. Worry about yourself. I've often said that when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised by two things. We're going to be surprised, first of all, by who is there that we thought wouldn't be there. And we're going to be surprised by who is not there who we thought would be. Because we don't know the intentions of the heart. God does. The unifying factor in the resurrections, the first one and the second one, is hearing the voice of Jesus and responding. Do you hear his voice? And Jesus does this, first of all, in the physical. In Luke 8, John 11, he raises Jairus, the official, he raises his little girl back to life. He calls out to her. She heard him and came back to life. Lazarus, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. Lazarus heard him and came out. Jesus gives us this physical illustration to demonstrate what is happening in our hearts. In Revelation 3:20, as we end our time together, let's read this together. Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Jesus is calling to you today. Do you hear his voice? Music team, you guys want to come on up here? Get ready to sing our last song. The key in all of this, do you hear his voice? Because he's calling out to you. Whether it's for the first time or in some area of your life where you think you've been doing well, but you're really the walking dead, he is calling to you. Do you hear his voice, and are you willing to follow him? Are you one of the walking dead? I'm going to ask you all here, close your eyes for just a moment. This is a purely personal moment for you. If you have never before responded to the voice of Jesus knocking on the door of your heart, he wants to come in, he wants to be a part of your life. If you want to have the assurance of a resurrection to an eternal life, then all you have to do is confess that out loud. And we're going to do that, give you that opportunity right here now. Just raise your hand and look at me. Anybody here making a decision? I see you. Okay. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask everyone in the room to pray this out loud. Watch it on a live stream right where you are. So let's repeat this prayer out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, I hear you. You're knocking on the door of my heart. Today, Lord, I'm opening the door to you. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. And I thank you, Lord, because of what you've done for me, living, dying, and coming back to life, I can live with you forever. Thank you for the hope and the joy of your resurrections. Free from my sin and free from this world. Thank you, Lord, that you help me to live every day for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.